you may like to have in your Bibles open to that passage that we read in Mark's Gospel and chapter 1 and verses 35 to 39. Let me just read them again, just so that they're in fresh in our minds. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and casting out demons. Now, the passage that we have before us this evening deals with the events following that wonderful Sabbath day that has been narrated to us since verse 21. You will remember, if you have been here, that in verses 21 to 22, the emphasis is on Jesus going into the synagogue and teaching. You can read that just there at the beginning of the passage that I read earlier. And he preached with such authority that they had never seen before, such that people were amazed, utterly amazed at this authoritative preaching of God's word. But whilst he was there, he was somewhat sidetracked because there was arose a man who had an unclean spirit. And there was a need for him to at once cast out this unclean spirit from this poor man in the grips of this demonic power. Jesus indeed came to set the captive free, didn't he? And we saw that wonderfully graphically shown, and we see that from time to time throughout the gospel accounts. We have Jesus demonstrating his complete authority. Authority in preaching the word, authority even over the evil spirits. There was nothing that they could do before him. Utter, complete authority. News of Jesus soon went out. The amazement was gossiped around, and then soon he went and healed Simon's mother-in-law. Wonderful healing that we saw last week. A complete healing, an instant healing. And no doubt even news of that spread throughout the afternoon. And eventually the whole city came out to him, came to the home where he was staying, and he had compassion on them. And he healed many. He healed them all, we read in Luke's Gospel. Last time we looked at those two miraculous events, and we looked at those miracles displaying Jesus' authority even over sickness, to the extent that he heals completely. And indeed, he healed all that came to him. We saw Jesus' heart for the hopeless and the helpless in this world. And that brings us to this point today, the early morning after the night before, the night that was so busy with him healing the sick, at the end of a busy Sabbath day. We saw last time that the physical healings of those people illustrated the salvation that Jesus brings. It does tell of who he is, yes, and that's very important. It tells us what authority he has as the Son of God, as the Messiah. But they also illustrate the salvation he brings, and people were flocking to him. They were looking either to be healed or to observe and see the wondrous works that he was doing. See, they were attracted to him purely as a wonder worker. He was gathering fame. they were, even still today, when something marvelous happens, people flock. They want to see it simply for the thing that has been done. But Jesus is very clear here that there is more important things for him to do. More important things than just healing physical sickness. And that may sound quite amazing to us today. In the day and generation that we live in, we are all about fame, aren't we? People love fame. Some young children, all they think about as their career choice is to be a celebrity. They want fame. They want celebrity status. But Jesus shows us by his actions and his words that that certainly wasn't his priority. That wasn't why he came, was it? He says he must not get distracted. He must not get distracted and allow his mission, his calling, what he had come to do, to be sidelined by anything. Sidelined by the popularity that he was getting by healing their bodies. But on the other hand, this is hard maybe for some of us to take and our society at large because of our priorities as a society for health and longevity of life. Now, I'm not in any way saying that we should not be sensible, that we should not look after ourselves, that we should not be thankful for the gift of medicine that God has given to us. But people just seem to be out to have this longevity of life, a quality of life. And they may wonder at Jesus, well, if he's got this power to heal, why would you stop? This is crime. This is something that you must continue if you've got that great power. You may be here sick tonight, longing for healing, battling with sickness, and you may be longing for healing, and you just wonder why. Why can't Jesus heal me? But physical health is temporary, isn't it? Physical health is just for a brief while. It's like a moment and then it's gone. Indeed, everyone who was physically healed by Jesus would have got sick again. And eventually, they died. But Jesus didn't only come to heal the sick. There was something far greater Jesus came to do. He came to save the lost. He came to preach a gospel of repentance and faith. He came to die. He came to preach the good news. But before we come to the priority Jesus gives to his word ministry, his preaching of the good news, we need to turn to the priority Jesus gives to prayer. For prayer. And so my first point this evening, simply prayer. In many ways, when we consider who Jesus is and the fellowship, the closeness he had with the Father, and the indwelling of the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit without measure, it seems amazing that Jesus should pray, doesn't it, in many ways? It seems amazing that Jesus felt the need for prayer. Now, Mark only records for us three particular times when Jesus prayed. And it doesn't sound very much, does it? But we must remember that the gospel writers were not giving an hour-by-hour account of what Jesus did and said in his 3 years of ministry. The gospel writer John said quite clearly that the things that he gave account was enough that we may believe. He says in John chapter 20, verse 31, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." See, the gospel writers were were writing in order that we may know Jesus and that we may believe in him. John again says, right at the end of his gospel, in verse 25 of chapter 21, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. However, even though we are not given all of what Jesus did and said, when we observe the full gospel record, it is very clear that Jesus was constantly giving himself to prayer. He prayed when he was baptized, when he was transfigured on the mountain. We are told that it was whilst he was praying. Before he chose the 12 apostles, he prayed. When people wanted to take him as king, he withdrew on his own and he prayed. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed. Mark's gospel is the shortest account of Jesus' ministry, and yet he gives over time to tell us Jesus prayed. And so when the gospel writer says something, we must take it seriously. Jesus took time out of his busy schedule to pray. And so why is it so important that we know Jesus prayed? Well, firstly, I believe that there is a need of prayer. We need to know that Jesus prayed because he needed to pray. Though Jesus is God, he came to live as a man in our stead. And he did this in the strength of the Holy Spirit. As a man, he needed to seek God's face in prayer. He was dependent upon the Holy Spirit, and he needed to use the means of grace that we are given, that God has given to men to use. I think that that is one of the reasons why Mark specifically points us to Christ praying at times before times of particular pressure. Great pressure in his life. Mark notes Jesus prayed. Here at the very beginning of his ministry, at the beginning of his widespread ministry, going further, deeper into Galilee, with all the trials and temptations and difficulties, assaults of Satan and questioning of the religious leaders coming to him. He sets aside time, and he prays. Then, in the middle of his ministry, in chapter 6, we read, before he withdraws from the Galilean area into the areas beyond Galilee, when his mission is going even further out on his way to Jerusalem, he prays again. And then Mark tells us right at the end of Jesus' ministry, just as he's facing the greatest trial, he prays in Gethsemane. Jesus needed to pray. I think the other reason that Jesus prayed as a man while he was on earth, because he desired to be alone with his Father. He desired that time with his Father, quiet, time when he could pour out his heart, time where he could intercede for his disciples and for his people, to pray for blessing upon his ministry, for strength to continue. We know that before he came, in reading in John's Gospel, right at the beginning, that God the Father and God the Son were face to face. And he longed for that time with God. No doubt he desired to praise God on this particular time for all that he had done through him the day before. The way that in his mission to the lost, he was able to preach in such a way that he was able to cast out those demons in the strength of the Spirit. And no doubt he was asking and pleading with God for wisdom, for strength. J.C. Ryle says, "His Godhead did not render him independent of all the means as a man." We can praise God that he was a man, our representative, and he needed to pray. But secondly, as an example to us of prayer, he is our great example for his people. If Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, needed to pray, how much more do we? As we have seen, even in the busyness of life, after that absolutely exhausting day before, when he could have legitimately, humanly speaking, said, "I need a lie-in, I need the rest." He was a man. He got up early and he gave himself to prayer. He found a place where he could be alone, where he could be quiet, undistracted, to pray. And I believe through this, he sets out an example for all his people to follow. Jesus taught us to pray, didn't he? The disciples saw him pray and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." He commanded us to pray. And now he sets the example of prayer. Barnhouse comments, "If Jesus, in his great power and oneness with God, could feel the urgent necessity of communion with the Father, how much more you and I need to go to the Father for the strength that fills our weakness and the knowledge that fills our ignorance. Prayer brings us into a fellowship with God that nothing else can provide." What a wonderful privilege that the Lord has given his people of prayer. And yet how easy it is to neglect. How easy it is for our busy lives to encroach on our time with our God, with our Father. The things in life crowd it out, don't they? We begin to make excuses. "I'm just too busy. I'm tired." We begin relying on our own strength rather than the Spirit. But even Jesus got up early to have uninterrupted prayer with his Father. Jesus could have rested on the success of the day before. How prone we are to rest back on the successes of previous days. The Lord has given us triumph in some kind of sin, or given us great blessings in ministry. And then we begin to rest back, thinking that we've got it all down. And yet Jesus got up early the next day. He could have made, as I've said, the humanly legitimate excuses to leave it off, or maybe to wait till the following day. But he didn't. The Lord Jesus Christ himself prioritized prayer right in the morning. If he, the one who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, prayed continually, how much more do we need to pray? My friends, what a recipe for disaster the neglect of prayer is. You know, when we neglect prayer, we are really saying to God, "We do not need you. We can do this on our own." When we pray, we are saying to God, "We need you." We are acknowledging our weakness, our need of help. when we pray, we are giving thanks to God, acknowledging that all comes from Him, praising Him for what He has done. When we've ceased to pray, when we fail to pray, we cease to give thanks and begin presuming upon Him. Brothers and sisters, give priority to prayer. Now, we're not all morning people. We're all different human beings, aren't we? We can't all get up at the crack of dawn and be able in prayer, but set aside time to pray. If this isn't your common, normal practice, make it your practice. Work on it. Start small, but give your time to prayer. The Lord Jesus prayed. But maybe you're here thinking, what is the big deal? I don't really see the need for prayer. Why is it? Why is this preacher banging on about prayer? I get on perfectly fine. You might think, well, maybe in a time of crisis, I would cry out and God will help me out. But I don't need to come every day. Well, then the questions need to be asked. Are we even saved? Are you even saved? J.C. Ryle wrote something quite profound. And I thought I'd just read it to you. He says, what shall we say to those who never pray at all in the face of such a passage as this? There are many such, it may be feared, in the list of baptized people, many who rise up in the morning without prayer and without prayer lie down again at night, many who never speak one word to God. Are they Christians? It is impossible to say so. A praying master like Jesus can have no prayerless servants. The spirit of adoption will always make a man call upon God. To be prayerless is to be Christless, godless, and in the high road to destruction. Maybe you've never really prayed. Maybe you've never seen the need to pray. But then I say to you, pray. And there is a prayer that the Lord will hear. You just remember that tax collector in the temple. Remember the Lord Jesus spoke about a Pharisee and a tax collector in the temple. And the tax collector is just at the back. And he bows down. And he cries out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer, confessing your sin, believing on Him. And believer, give yourself to prayer. But there was a second priority here that we need to look at, and that is of preaching. The priority of preaching. So often, as is the case with us, when we have tried to find a quiet place to pray, the distractions come. The interruptions come. Well, the Lord knows. He too was interrupted. The disciples went looking for Jesus. They woke up and found that He was missing. You see, they were so pleased that their master had already got the crowds coming to Him. Surely you need to keep up the momentum, Jesus. Everyone is looking for you. You need to come back and bask in the glory you are receiving and build upon it. That is a human thought, isn't it? But Jesus was not here to earn a claim through miracles, as we have noted. He didn't only come to heal the sick, but to save sinners. He came to preach the gospel, the good news. In verse 38, we read that Jesus said to His disciples, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. Jesus came from the Father to bring the good news of the kingdom of God. And this wasn't to be confined to Capernaum. but it was to be preached far and wide. Indeed, he sent out his disciples to preach, didn't he? The gospel of Jesus Christ. But why was it so important for Jesus to preach when he was doing so much good and rising in popularity? The four disciples certainly didn't understand, did they? They said to him, "Everyone's looking for you." But Jesus knew what his mission was, what his calling was, to preach a gospel of belief and repentance and ultimately go to the cross. The disciples were waiting for an earthly saviour and king. They thought that their Messiah would re-establish a mighty earthly kingdom. And what better way would there be than earning the acclaim with great miracles? Winning the popularity of all the people. But Jesus' kingdom is not an earthly kingdom, is it? It is a spiritual kingdom. The disciples had not yet come to understand this. But the healing heart of Jesus is not interested in physical healing as it is in spiritual. He wouldn't allow his disciples or the people of Capernaum to keep him there as their healer of sicknesses. He wouldn't allow them to detract him from his task, because he was there to preach the gospel of belief and repentance unto salvation, which is far, far better. Because it doesn't only give that earthly brief life and relief for a time in this world, but eternal life and complete and perfect fellowship with God. Jesus knew what his mission and his calling was, and he was determined, no matter the pressure from the outside, to stay the course. We read later on in the Gospels that he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. He would not be detracted. He would not be turned aside. He needed to stay the course. And yet, how easy it is for us to get sidetracked, to forget the priorities of life as an individual and even as a church. There are some that are purely concerned and prioritize the church's social impact in this world, or popularity for themselves or the church. And in so doing, they divert themselves from preaching the good news. We had many an interesting discussion at seminary whilst I was there about the place of good works, the place of charitable deeds in Christian ministry, in the church's ministry. But we must remember to prioritize at all costs the word ministry of preaching the word. That's what our Lord Jesus did. And that's what our church must do. Now, this isn't saying that we must never give and help the poor or the needy. The Lord Jesus showed a great compassion for those who were weak in this world's eyes. But he set his priorities on preaching the word. He says, "For this purpose I have come." And this is wonderful news, friends. Had Jesus been sidetracked by his disciples, by the temptation of that popularity, we would not be here today. There would be no salvation. He could have been very, very popular with the masses in his day. But had he denied and refused to speak his message and do what he had sent to do, there would be no salvation. But he stayed the course. He didn't look for popularity in this world. In fact, he was despised and he was rejected. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, in order to bring salvation to his people. Matthew 28, 19 to 20, we have the church's commission. And how important it is for us to stay the course for the glory of God and the salvation of the lost. Though the world may hate us, though the world may marginalize you for preaching the truth of the gospel or standing for the truth of the gospel in the workplace or wherever you are, they may deride us for the mere fact that we are just preaching a message and not doing enough, maybe. But let us stay the course. How important it is to be about the same things as our Savior. And it is good news when the church is doing what the church should do. Unbeliever, you may wonder why we put so much emphasis on the preaching of the word. It's certainly not because the preachers want any acclaim for themselves. It's because it's what God has said. We are following our Lord's command. We are following his example. And we are doing that because you are precious. And your greatest need is not physical. It's not a bigger bank balance. It's not even more food or more clothing, more shelter. That is not, that it may be a need, but that's not your greatest need. Your greatest need is salvation. And that only comes through hearing the gospel preached, through seeing the Lord Jesus Christ and believing on him to eternal life. This is good news. And it's good news for the world when the church stands for what we should be standing for, when we do what we should be doing. And so let us stay the course. Mark 8, later on in this very gospel, in verse 36, Jesus says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will it profit you if you have all the health in the world? What will it profit you if you have the biggest bank balance in the world? Well, it will profit you nothing unless you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation. And so I say, believe. Turn to him whilst it is still today."